read an extended passage in Luke chapter 8, verses 26 through 39, and we're actually not going to spend a whole lot of time there. We're going to be spending the time in the parallel passage of Mark chapter 5, and that's why I wanted us to read Luke together, so that we would pick up some of the information that Luke provides that Mark doesn't. We're going to spend the time in Mark, but let's remember that it is something that's in the Synoptic Gospels. It is in Luke chapter 8, and it's also found briefly in Matthew's account also. Matthew gives us a little bit more information. He tells us that that there were actually two men that came to Jesus. And so I will be discussing, Mark and Luke talk about the one man. They focus on the one man. So I will be discussing the one man. But every once in a while, I will be mentioning the plural. And when I do, you'll know that the reason is because there were actually two men that came to him. And two of the writers focus on one of the men and not on the other. I want us to understand the context of this. So this morning I presented a lesson on no fear. Well, this evening, if anything, we really need to fear, and we discussed that we need to have a holy fear of God. But we really need to be afraid of evil and what it can do to people. Now, demon possession does not exist anymore. It doesn't happen anymore. It was something that happened in the early, in the first century during the church age, right after during the time of Jesus and shortly thereafter. But what we can learn from it gives us insight into the workings of demons and what they can, what their influence can do. In the context in Mark chapter 3, Jesus is accused of having an unclean spirit. Now, for those of us who are familiar with the account, we know that Jesus had been performing miracles and he had been casting out demons. And those who were from the Judaizing teachers, instead of accepting the reality of it, they tried to accuse him of doing it by the power of Beelzebul. Let's turn with me, if you will, to Mark chapter 3. And starting in verse 22, it says, "And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, 'He is possessed by Beelzebul, and by the prince of demons he casts out the demons.' And he called them to him and said to them in parables, 'How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. If Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but is coming to an end. But no one may enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man. Then indeed he may plunder his house.' Then he goes on to say, 'Truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, he has an unclean spirit.'" And so he's accused of having an unclean spirit and casting out demons by Satan himself. And Jesus, and by the power of Beelzebul, which in other accounts say Beelzebub, maybe more familiar with that word, but talking about Satan. And Jesus, what he does is he shows them the folly of their assertion. He says, "Even Satan understands this." This is something that you guys apparently haven't figured out yet. That regardless of how big or how small, if a nation, if a city is divided against itself, it can't stand. If a family, if a kingdom, the kingdom of Satan, is divided against itself. It cannot stand, and Satan knows that. And he goes on ahead, and we read the other accounts where he says, "By whom do your children cast out demons?" And so he puts it back in their court. But then what he does is he tells them the consequences of their sin. And he says that when you can look at the evidence of God, if you can look at the evidence of the Holy Spirit and declare it an unclean spirit, then you cannot be forgiven of that, because you've rejected the evidence that God has given you. While you are in an unrepentant state, your sins cannot be forgiven. The only way to do that is to recognize your evil and repent of it and come to God and ask for forgiveness. So then in chapter 4, he starts teaching in parables again. And he talks about the sower and other parables. And at the end of the day, he crosses over to the other side of the lake in a boat. A storm arises while he sleeps in the boat. And he miraculously calms the storm. The disciples are afraid. He miraculously calms the storm. Then he scolds them. And it says that it ends up chapter 4 where they are amazed at the power that he has, that he could just tell the storm to calm down, and it calms down. That brings us to chapter 5, where they land. And that's what I want us to get to. Because what I want us to look at is at the characteristics of this man, or actually these men, before he heals them. And I want us to look at their characteristics after he heals them. And I want to make a contrast between the two of them. And I also want to notice some specific irony that's here in this account. So he's on the other side of the lake, and says they are met by this man, or these men, according to Matthew chapter 8, by the two men. They are met. And so you can just imagine they are getting off of the boat. It's probably evening when this is happening, and here come these two men coming right for them. These superhuman men that are coming right for them, these insane superhuman men, naked, insane, superhuman strength men that are coming right for them. And can you just imagine what's going through their minds as these men get closer? But it seems like they're not focused on the disciples at all. They come straight to Jesus. They are met by these men. These men do not try to run away. They don't try to hide. You know, and someone might think, well, you know, because they're strong, because they've beaten other men. No, they know who this man is. They know exactly who Jesus is. They know the authority that Jesus has. And they know that running away won't do any good. It would be useless. Now, we're not told how the man came to be possessed by the demon, or demons actually, legion. We don't know. Did he do something to invite them in? Or did they force their way in? You know, at this time, you didn't have to do anything. They could simply overpower you and just force their way in. We don't know. We just know that they were demon-possessed men. And as I said, it was exclusively a New Testament phenomenon. There may be some things in the Old Testament that can be kind of looked at and said, well, was this demon possession or not? Question mark. But in the New Testament, you know there was demon possession, because the Bible says so. Something where Satan just rose up and just pulled out all stops where Jesus was here on earth. He exhibits several common characteristics of demon-possessed people. There's a severe personality change. The man's personality is submerged. It says that the people who knew him knew that there had been a change. Whereas he had been one a certain way, now there was a change. And when he was spoken to, it wasn't the man who answered. Rather, it was the demon who answered. His personality had been submerged. And the demon was the one that was doing the answering. In Mark, in chapter 5 there in verse 9, look at it. It says, "And Jesus asked him, 'What is your name?' And he replied, 'My name is Legion, for we are many.'" That wasn't the man's name. That was the demon's name. Together with that, the demon possessed man had another characteristic that was common. That is antisocial behavior. Now, I'm glad that that's not the only thing, because that put a whole lot of us in the demon-possessed category. But he had antisocial, an extremely antisocial. He didn't want to be around people, and they didn't want to be around him. He had left the city, and he was living away from civilization. He was in the tombs, living in the tombs. Something that to the Jews would have been abhorrent. They couldn't think of somebody wanting to be that unclean. And people were afraid of him. And so he was, not only did he have a personality change, he was antisocial. Well, there was something else. He had a spiritual awareness. Brethren, listen to what I'm saying here. The fact that he was demon-possessed didn't mean that he became spiritually ignorant. He had a spiritual awareness that other people didn't have. Notice James chapter 2 and verse 19, where it talks about the fact that the demons also believe and they shudder. He knows who Jesus is. He recognizes Jesus as the Holy One of God, as the Son of God. He recognizes the authority that Jesus has. He knows about the coming torment. He knows about that. Nobody's told him anything that we know of. He was over in Decapolis, which would not necessarily have been a Jew. And so he could very well have been a Gentile, for all we know. But the fact is that he knows about these things. He knows about the Messiah. And that Jesus is the Messiah, specifically. He knows that there's a torment coming. He knows the authority that Jesus has for him. He knew that running away was not an option. That when Jesus was coming, and he knew that, and he saw Jesus, he said, I need to go to him and beg that he not throw me out of this person. Or throw us out of this person. Running away isn't going to do any good. You see, Jesus didn't have to be near someone to heal them. A lot of times people say, well, this is just the ancient way of talking about mental illness. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible makes a distinction between demon possession and infirmities. It was two separate things. God knows the difference between demon possession and a sickness. And Jesus came and he healed the people of demon possession and of sicknesses. It's ironic, isn't it? That the demon bows down to Jesus. He comes to Jesus and he bows down. And many people who are not demon possessed refuse to bend their knees to Jesus. They refused to bow down to Jesus. But the demon knows. He has a spiritual awareness that most people do not have. He has strength, super strength, if you will. It's a lesson that the seven sons of Sceva in Acts chapter 19 had to learn. When they tried to cast out the demon, and he says, I know Jesus and I know Paul. He says, but I don't know any of you guys. And he beat them up and sent them running out. They had to learn that lesson. But this man has super strength. No one is strong enough to subdue him. And apparently when many of them had to get together, because no one could subdue him, many of them would get together and they would bind him with shackles or with chains. And they weren't strong enough either. Now, brethren, I looked up what a shackles look like, especially in those days. They're big, thick, U-shaped, made of metal. You can't bend those things. And they're closed with a latch. You can't bend those things. You can't get out of them. And yet, he had the strength to do it. Somebody binds you with chains, you're going to be there for a while. But he broke through. He had the strength. Neither shackles nor chains were strong enough to hold him because he had the strength. He was in constant torment. He was constantly shrieking day and night, it says. He was shrieking. There was constant torment in him. And that could be emotional torment. It could be spiritual torment. We don't know. We just know that he was shrieking. And he's gashing himself with stones. There's physical torment going on. We're going to touch a little bit more on that on the next point. But he's in torment. These demons are causing him torment. Physical, emotional, spiritual torment. And it's kind of ironic, again, that the tormentor bows down to Jesus and begs him not to be tormented. Have you come to torment me? Well, is that what you deserve? Isn't that what you're doing to this poor guy that you possess? Kind of ironic. He had a tendency towards self-destruction. And I said he was gashing himself. Was that the demon who was gashing the body of the man in order to cause pain? Or was that somehow the man gashing himself trying to get rid of the demons and out of the extreme pain? We don't know. We don't know why he was doing it. But we know we had this tendency toward self-destruction. In Mark chapter 9, in verse 17 and 18, we have another case of a demon-possessed man. Mark 9, verses 17 and 18. It says, and someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. Whenever it seizes him, he has tendency to hurt himself. We see that result in the pigs when he cast the legion into the pigs. There was 2,000 pigs. There was at least that many demons inside of them. 2,000. But they have a tendency towards self-destruction. I want us to notice all these aspects about him, because the Bible gives us such a contrasting view of what happens afterward. But before we get to that, I want us to look at some things that are kind of ironic. This is a case where a miracle actually drives the observers away. Most time miracles would cause people to come closer. In this case, the end result is that they ask Jesus to leave. They ask him, after everything is said and done, they ask him to leave their country. And so the miracle drives the people away. And I guarantee you, the problem was not with the miracle. The problem was with the hearts of the people who were observing the miracle. And while Legion didn't want to leave the country, the people didn't want Jesus to stay. While the demon is at home and doesn't want to leave the country, the people tell Jesus to leave. The people had dealt with the strength, the superhuman strength of Legion, but they couldn't handle the greater strength. It says that the strength, because of the power of Jesus, the greater strength of good, of Jesus, of God, they couldn't handle that. They could handle the super strength of a demon. They had gotten used to that. But here comes Jesus, casts them out. And they say, we can't deal with that. Sort of ironic that knowing that God is stronger than Satan would cause you to reject God instead of inviting him in. But note, if you will, that if you ask Jesus to get out of your life, he will. When they ask him to leave, he doesn't try to convince them. He doesn't say, no, you know what? I've got work to do here, and I'm gonna do it. They ask him to leave. All right, I'll leave. I'm going to leave. Brethren, if you ask Jesus to leave, he will. Now let's look at the changes briefly. First of all, their torment was calmed. They've been constantly roaming the tombs, the mountains, the wilderness, the Bible says. And I'm reminded of a proverb that says in Proverbs 28 and verse 1, you see, they didn't have any peace. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The wicked man runs when nobody's chasing him. The wicked man flees when nobody's pursuing him. You see, his conscience is bothering him. He doesn't have a quiet spirit. He doesn't have peace and calm in his life. He just can't sit still because he's evil. He's always looking over his shoulder. He's always worried about somebody going to do this or that to him. He was in torment and he couldn't be still. He couldn't be in civilization. Isaiah 57 and verses 20 and 21. Says, but the wicked are like the tossing sea, for it cannot be quiet, and its waters toss up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked. There is no peace for the wicked. And so the demon-possessed man, who had been constantly in torment, constantly hurting himself, now they were sitting and resting at Jesus' feet. Now they were sitting at his feet and learning. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28, Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I shall give you rest. Bring your yoke and learn from me, for I am meek and lowly of heart." When these demon-possessed men came to Jesus, Jesus was able to give them the rest that they didn't have, that they couldn't have by themselves or with any other people. Their torment was calmed. Well, there was another significant change. Their desire to stay away from Christ becomes a desire to accompany him. You know, when they first come, they meet Jesus. They come straight to him. But they didn't want to. They didn't want to. They didn't do that because they enjoyed being by him. They said, he says, "Why have you come, Lord God, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? Have you come to torment us?" They didn't want to be with him. But afterward, let's look at a couple of passages. John chapter 1, verse 11, where John tells us that Jesus came into the world and he was a light. In verse 11, he says, he came to his own and his own people did not receive him. They didn't want to be with him. In chapter 3 and verse 19, we read, "And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil." So when you're evil, you don't want to be around Jesus. You don't want to be around the light. You don't want to be around God. And they didn't want to be around God while they were possessed. But afterward, when they were cleansed, when Jesus commanded them to come out of them, now they wanted to be with him. As a matter of fact, when the people who asked him to leave, what did that tell us about their attitude? When they asked him to leave, and he's going to leave, it begs them, "Can I go with you? I want to go with you. I want to accompany you." That desire, that strong desire now to be with Jesus, to be with God. Those people would have known what he was like before Jesus freed him. And so Jesus tells him, no. He denies his request and sends him back to his towns. Decapolis, which were actually ten towns in a loose confederation. He sends him back. He says, no, you can't come back with me. And we don't know all the details. It might be because he wasn't a Jew and Jesus was going to the Jews first. It might have been because Jesus wanted him there. But Jesus tells him he needs to go back. In Judea, by contrast, he was still telling people, don't tell about the miracles. But he tells him, I want you to go back and I want you to tell them. These people would have known him. These people would have known about his personality change, about the changes that came over him when he was demon-possessed. And they would have seen the difference. And he could testify to them. He would be a testimony. Our first responsibility is to those who are closest to us. And Jesus sends them back to his town. We can learn from them. There's another significant change. While he had been unclothed, for both of them. Now they were clothed. Sin makes people shameless and immodest. He didn't care that he was unclothed. He didn't care that he was in the tombs. He didn't care if people saw him or didn't see him. But when the inside is clean, and then the outside manifests it. Inner cleanliness and modesty is reflected in our outward appearance. Brother, listen to those words, because these men may put some Christians to shame in the way we dress. These men were naked, but once they became cleansed, put their clothes back on. And one last one. Their madness was replaced by sanity. See, when Jesus cured them, all the outside symptoms, all the outside characteristics were changed. And now their madness is replaced by sanity. It's the fool who rejects God. We discussed this morning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. It is the beginning of wisdom and understanding. And the madness they had, they knew who Jesus was, but they weren't fearing him with respect. When the bad is removed, it has to be replaced. Remember that. We have to have God's Spirit in His teachings, His truth in us. But Jesus says it'll be worse the second time around. Let me get to the conclusion. We can learn a lot from the condition of these men that were demon-possessed. I just touched on some of the things. We can learn a lot from their condition after they have been cleansed also of the evil. We get a brief insight into demonic activity, their influence, their desires, their destructive nature. But don't be deceived, brethren. There's a spiritual war going on. Jesus says, you're either with me or you're against me. Those who do not gather to me will scatter. We need to understand. We don't have demon possession today. There's a lot that we can learn from these people who were possessed by demons. A lot. What about you? Are you a Christian this evening? There's only two kingdoms. God's kingdom, free entry, been paid for. He invites you in as a free gift. Are you in God's kingdom or Satan's kingdom? That's it. Two kingdoms. You're either for me or against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter, Jesus says. If you're not in Jesus' kingdom, then you're in Satan's kingdom. You don't have to be there. Price has been paid. If you're not a Christian, the Bible says you have to hear the word and believe it. Repent of your sins and confess the name of Christ. Be baptized for the remission of your sins. And remain faithful until the end and receive the crown of life. Maybe you're already a Christian and you've sinned. You ask for God's forgiveness. You want to ask for the prayers of the brethren. Or maybe you're just going through some trials and tribulations. You want the brethren to pray for you for wisdom in dealing with it, for strength in dealing with it, for intervention of God. For any help that we can give you, please, would you please come forward as we stand and sing.